Sorry, our second reading today comes from John chapter 13, and we're starting at verse 18 down to verse 30. It's found on page 1093 of the Church Blue Bibles. John 13, starting at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Karen. We're in that reading from John 13, friends, so please do keep that open, and let us pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for this reading of this moment, this significant moment in history, this dark moment. Those final words there, it was night. We thank you that in that darkness we see the light of Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might see that light this morning as we consider this word. We pray that his light would come into our lives and break into our darkness, and we might have our faith in him and our joy in him increased. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in John, as I say, it's our second week in this series in the final meal that Jesus has with his disciples, his final evening before he's betrayed. And last week, Dave was preaching, and he talked about meals in history which we might like to attend, and he was suggesting that this is one we would definitely want to be at. And yeah, I can agree with that in terms of being close to Jesus in such a significant moment. And I can agree with it with just being fascinating, seeing how it goes on unfolding before our eyes. But the more I've thought about it this week, the more I've thought, do I really want to be there? Like, as you read it, as you read this whole chapter, chapter 13, Jesus really knows how to make people feel uncomfortable. Really, really does. He's a master at it. And you could read this chapter and take it as seven lessons on how to make your guests feel uncomfortable, seven lessons to make your dinner party just as awkward as you can. Step one, take a role that is not yours. Do something that someone else is supposed to do. Jesus did that. We read about it last week. He wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed people's feet. And we saw how uncomfortable that made people feel. So we can put a tick on that because Jesus has done it. He's made them uncomfortable by doing a role that's not his. Step two, have an agenda. I think many of us know what it's like to be invited round for a dinner and to be expecting it to go normally and chill. And then it turns out that the host had something they want to talk about, and it's an ambush, and there's no escape. Jesus wants to talk about death, so tick on that. Yep. Step three, talk about the elephant in the room, the one thing that everyone's thinking about but no one wants to talk about. Name it. In fact, in this case, make it. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. We've just read that. And for them, they're all thinking about it. We read that. I don't want to say anything. And then Jesus goes on to talk about it some more. So we can tick on that, talk about the elephant in the room. Step four, become very emotional. Now, I'm not saying emotion's a bad thing, but read what Jesus does in verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. That's a phrase which is used a couple of times in John's Gospel, and I think in English, troubled in spirit doesn't sound as nearly as strong as it's meant to. I mean, he looks troubled. That's not strong. He's very emotional. It's powerful. And I think some of us will know the situation. Again, it's not the fault of the person who's having an emotion, but what do we do when someone bursts into tears and we're sharing dinner with them? What are we supposed to do or say? It can be uncomfortable. And so, tick on that. Next one, number 5, force someone to leave early. Everyone feels uncomfortable if someone leaves early and doesn't explain why and you're wondering what's going on. Jesus makes that happen with Judas. Step 6, also announce that you're going to be leaving too. We'll read this next week. Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't come. No one likes a truth bomb like that, a surprise announcement, but that's what Jesus gives. So tick on that. And then finally, number 7, find someone passionate and disagree with them and cast doubt on their sincerity. Jesus talks to Peter. We'll read that in weeks to come. And Peter disagrees and said, no, I'm never going to abandon you. I won't betray you. And Jesus said, no, before the night is over, you'll have denied me 3 times. Find someone passionate and disagree with them. 7 tips on how to make your dinner party awkward, how to make your guests feel uncomfortable. As we think about those things, do you really want to be there? If Jesus knows how to make you feel uncomfortable, do you really want to be there? If we know how difficult it can be when someone else has an agenda and we now don't know how to respond, what we're supposed to do, how we've got to process the subversion of our expectations from what we thought it was going to be. These disciples thought they were going to have a nice Passover meal with their friends, with their mates, like they're used to having. And Jesus has got something else to talk about. Do we really want to be there? But as we read this, Jesus' agenda is good. It is good. It is not simply to make his disciples feel uncomfortable. That's not why he's doing this. Nor is it simply to just pour out his emotion and make it all about himself. That's not why he's doing this. It's for their good. It's not to try and change the course of events and win back control and prevent things from happening. No, we see he's already got control and he's letting things happen. What is Jesus' agenda? Well, it's there in verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. This is Jesus' agenda with this meal. He's revealing himself to his disciples. He wants them to believe that he is who he claims to be. And that's what he's doing. It's for their good. And we see as he does this, he's also doing this to bring about things. So I'm telling you now before it happens, but it's also he's doing this in order for these things to happen. It's again for their good, that he might die for them. It's for our good. Here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we have this word in front of us, and we can read it, and we can know God's agenda for us. The end of John's Gospel says that this book is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We might have life in his name. God's purpose for you as you read this is that you might have life in the name of Jesus. That we might read this and say, yes, this is who Jesus was, and I believe him. And this is what he did, and I am thankful to him. We might take comfort and have life in his name. So that's my prayer for this morning, and my confident prayer that we might come away feeling more rejoicing in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. The way we're going to be thinking about this, in 2 points, we're going to see how Jesus is wanting us to believe that he is God, and secondly, to believe that he's the God who knows. So first point, let us believe that Jesus is God. Back to verse 19. Again, Jesus is saying what he's doing. He said, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. What is he talking about? What is it that is going to happen? Well, he's talking about his betrayal, his suffering, his trial, his death. His resurrection. He's talking about those things which in this moment are about to happen in the next few hours and days. That's what he's talking about. But why is he talking about it? It is so that you will believe that I am who I am. Or more literally, you will believe that I am. That is what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you this so that you will believe that I am. Very important language in the Gospel of John. It's used a lot of times. Couple of examples being when Jesus is on the water in chapter 6, disciples in a boat in the storm, terrified, and Jesus is walking on the water towards them, and he says to them, I am, don't be afraid. And then he hops in the boat and they're brought miraculously to shore and it's storm over and they're safe. I am. Don't be afraid. In chapter 8, when there are arguments happening with Jesus and the Jewish leaders about his identity and his claims, and one of the things he says is, before Abraham was born, I am. Doesn't seem to make any sense to them, but he's saying he is, I am. That goes with other statements in John, ones like that, and also statements when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. It seems very important for Jesus and for John, who's writing this, to say that Jesus is, I am. So where does that take us? It takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us past and before Deuteronomy, which we had read. It takes us back to Exodus, when Moses is in the desert at a mountain and he sees a burning bush and he encounters God, and God tells him to go back to Egypt and to bring his people Israel out of slavery, to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses says, okay, well, what's your name? Who shall I say sent me? When they ask, who told you to come? And God says to Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. That's God's name. I am. That is who God is. I am who I am. He never changes. Always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Always I am. He won't change later and stop keeping his promises. He has never been created by someone else. He's always existed, and everything flows from him. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is I am. And Jesus, by using this language, is saying that he is I am, that he is God. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is this God who is eternal and unchanging. This is who he's claiming to be, and this is what he wants them to believe. Believe that Jesus is God. That's massive. That is what he's revealing in this supper that they're having, in these verses that we're reading. We see how he reveals this and how he knows what is happening, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But see what he does with it in verse 20, the following verse. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone that I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Before in John, Jesus is saying that the one who sent him is God the Father. And if Jesus is claiming to be God, then to accept Jesus is to accept God. That's important, and it makes sense. If we're going to seek life and salvation, if we're going to follow our Lord, we need to come to Jesus and Jesus alone. But the first half of that verse says something more on top of that. It says, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Jesus is speaking to those he's going to send, his apostles, disciples. And here, as he's claiming to have divine authority to be God, he's giving them his backing. He said, well, if they accept you, they're going to be accepting me, because what are you going to be doing? You're going to be carrying my message. You're going to be sharing my gospel. So if they accept you, they'll accept me. And that's what has happened. Here we are this morning, gathered together because people have believed that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, the I am. Because that message of Jesus being God has been shared. Because the apostles 2,000 years ago shared that message. Because they believed that Jesus was I am. Because Jesus had an agenda at this meal, making them feel uncomfortable. We have life because Jesus revealed himself here as I am. Believe that Jesus is God. That does have two sides to it, though. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Because what are the disciples going to see in the next 24 hours? They're not going to see anyone accepting Jesus. They're going to see people rejecting Jesus to death. And therefore, they'll see that these people are rejecting God. Even if they're religious leaders who claim to be the authority on God and the way to God, actually they're rejecting God because they're rejecting Jesus. But it also sets up the expectation for the disciples that, well, if Jesus was rejected, they too will be rejected. Jesus, who said, as we saw last week, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus, as we'll see in weeks to come, saying, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. They are to believe that Jesus is God, and they are to do something with that belief to make Jesus known so that others might accept that Jesus is God. But they've got to expect to be rejected too, as they will see. And there'll be more on that as we come to it. But as we pause and reflect now, what does it mean for us to believe that Jesus is God, that he is I am who I am, the one who never changes, who is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is this God who makes promises and keeps them? What does it mean for us to believe that Jesus is God? Well, it means that he is so much more to us than simply an example to copy or follow. He's so much more than a good teacher, than a great individual. We can't copy his example if he's God. He's got to be more than that. He's got to be Lord, who we submit to, who we follow, who we obey. He's got to be our Saviour in whom we hope and in him alone. We can't do anything for him, and we need him to do it for us. He is our source of life. I am who I am, who made everything. That's what it means to believe that he's God, to seek him, to trust him, to trust in him alone. As we see this happening, Jesus knows about his betrayal. He is God still. It is night. It is the darkest moment in human history as the Son of God is betrayed and crucified. It is evil. And yet he is still God. Nothing changes there. He is still the I am. We can still trust him. He's showing himself to be supreme. Even in that dark moment, nothing changes who he is. And for us, as we go through our struggles and our difficulties and our dark moments, well, Jesus is I am who I am. He hasn't changed. It will lead to good, because he's working. We can trust in him. So we can have comfort in that, that Jesus is I am. We can look to him as our source of life. And we can be those, like the disciples, who are sent, seeking for others to accept Jesus so that they might have life too. We are often very desperate for other people to accept us, and we'll do whatever we can to get them to accept us. But will our first priority instead be not that others accept us, but that they accept Jesus? How might we make Jesus known to them? Forgetting ourselves and thinking of Jesus, how might we make him known to them so that they might have life in him? Because we believe he's God, he's there to be shared. Believe that Jesus is God. Let's move on. Jesus just overstates our life and death with believing that he is I am. You can go to John chapter 8 if you want to, where he said, if you do not believe that I am, you'll indeed die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. It is life and death. But we will know that he is I am, as John 8:28 says, when we see him lifted up when he's on the cross. The cross proves that Jesus is I am. We might thinking about this dark moment in history where Jesus is crucified, that denies who Jesus is, denies his claims. That's what they thought when they gathered around the cross. His mockers spat at him. They abused him. They said, well, here's the proof that you're not who you claim to be. But Jesus said, that's the proof that he is. It shows the truth of his words. He is I am. It's shown when he's lifted up. It proves that he's got authority over these things, as we can trust in him. But yes, let's move on to believing that Jesus is the God who knows. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. Here is kind of mid-sentence from where we were last week. He's been talking about how he'd washed their feet, and that was a sign of what he's done for his followers, that he washes them, cleanses them from sin. And also that's an example for them to follow, that they might humbly serve one another. And as Jesus is talking about this, in verse 18, he says, well, as I say this, there is an exception. One of you here will betray me, as he'll say. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. So Jesus, as God, as he reveals himself here, he's revealing himself as one who knows. He knows who's going to betray him. I'll talk about that in a moment. But he also knows those he's chosen, as it says in verse 18. I know those I have chosen, those who are his. Called in chapter 10, his sheep, who know him by name, who he loves. His beloved. Verse 1 of this chapter, 13, said, his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loves them powerfully. He knows those who are his. Not one is lost. Jesus knows them. He's able to keep them to the end. Believe that Jesus is the God who knows. He's got remarkable, powerful knowledge. But the other thing that Jesus knows is he knows his betrayer. So verse 21, he says, very truly, creating the elephant in the room, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Disciples don't know what to do with this. We're at a loss, staring at one another. I imagine because they don't want to stare at Jesus in case he looks at them too sharply. And in this commotion, Peter and John have a quiet word saying, ask him which one it is. And so John asks Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus says, it's the one I give the bread to. Watch this. And he gives the bread to Judas. They don't have a clue what's going on. They wonder if he's telling him to go and do something with the money when Judas leaves. But that's not due to lack of clarity from Jesus. Jesus literally says, it's the one I give the bread to. Here you go, Judas. And then Judas, go and do it quickly. It's not for lack of clarity from Jesus. He knows who his betrayer is. He knows the individual. He knows the timing. He knows the method. And you have that chilling verse 27 when Jesus says, what you're about to do, do quickly. That is Jesus' knowledge. He is the God who knows. And let's consider that quality of knowledge before we think about what it means for us. This knowledge has power. It's a different quality of knowledge to the knowledge that we have. If I was to know things, that doesn't mean I'm very powerful about it. I could know what the weather forecast is. The only power that gives me is to whether I wear a jacket or not. I can know what the traffic is going to be like on my way home. Do I have any power over it? Not at all. I can't change anything there. But Jesus' knowledge has effective power. As he knows these things, he's also bringing them about. Look again at verse 18. He says, this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. You'll see in the footnote, it's quoting from Psalm 41. It's the Psalm of David. We looked at it earlier in the year, in the summer. And David was the king of Israel. He was the one who was promised the greater son who would be this Messiah, this king forever. And the New Testament says that David was more than just a king, he was a prophet. His psalms speak prophetically about the life of this Messiah. And Jesus knew the scripture. He knew that this experience of being betrayed by one who shared bread is going to be something of his. He doesn't just know it, though. He brings it about. He arranges for this meal to happen. He shares his bread with his betrayer. He gives it to him. Jesus is in charge. You see that more powerfully in verse 26. He says, it's the one I give this piece of bread to, dips the piece of bread, gives it to Judas. It's only then that Satan enters Judas. It's only then, when Judas takes the bread, that he goes to betray Jesus. Jesus is in charge. It's an interesting question to ask. Who is responsible for the death of Jesus? And you say, well, yes, the Roman soldiers are responsible. They put the nails in. They hung him on the cross. Yes. You could say, yes, Pilate is responsible because he handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. You could say the Jewish leaders are responsible because they handed Jesus over to Pilate and begged for him to be crucified. You could argue that Judas is responsible because he handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders for money. You could argue that Satan is responsible because, as we read here, he influenced Judas, he entered into Judas. And if that is something that unsettles you as you read it, please do come and speak to me afterwards. I would say here, I do not believe it erodes any confidence that we can have as Christians, those who believe in Jesus, of our safety in Christ. It doesn't erode any confidence there. Nor does it excuse Judas himself from any of his responsibility. But it's there. You could argue that Satan is responsible. You could argue that each one of us is responsible for the death of Jesus because it's our sin that he's paying for on the cross. We sent him there. And that is all true. But most of all, who is responsible for the death of Jesus? Who's in charge here? Who's got the authority here? It's Jesus himself. He is the one who's taking charge, who's in control, as we're reading. He's the one who's arranged this meal. He's the one who gives Judas the bread. He's the one who says, go and do it quickly. He could have used his power, his knowledge power, to prevent things from happening. But this is what he wants to happen. He wants to do the will of his Father. He wants to die for sin. He is the God who knows, and his knowledge comes with power. Again, what a great comfort that is for us. What a comfort that the God who is I am who I am, even this horrible moment in history, this evil moment, is not outside of his authority. He's still over it, and that means it can only lead to good. He's still in charge. It can only lead to good, and it does. It can only prove that he is who he is, and it does. And for us, in our trials, in our difficulties, in our darkness, it does not stop Jesus from being Lord. He is still, I am who I am. He knows. His knowledge is powerful, as we're reading. It's not like he doesn't know what you're going through. He knows you. He knows those he has chosen. And he's still in charge. As powerful as the Satan and Judas and the Pharisees can all seem, Jesus' power is greatest. And if it's still happening when he is in power, it must only be happening for good, eventually. That is not to say that our present sufferings aren't terrible or that we're to blame Jesus for them, but it is to say that he's still in charge and will work things towards good. And we can trust him in that. That is what it means to believe that Jesus is the God who knows. His knowledge is powerful. And his knowledge comes with grace, very briefly. What amazing grace of Jesus to know all of this and to still go through this dinner. To sit with his disciples and think of them when he knows what he's going to go through and all the suffering he himself will face. What grace. What grace to wash their feet when they're going to be using those feet to run away from him when he's arrested. What grace to sit there with Judas on the other side of the table and wash his feet and give him bread when he knows what Judas is planning to do, what Judas is going to do. What amazing grace that Jesus would do this. When Jesus knows what he's going to face and he still goes through with it because of his grace to even us, because he knows that is what we need as he serves the will of his Father, that we need his salvation, we need him to die on the cross for us. What grace that he would go through with such immense suffering, even when he knows what he's going to go through, because he knows it's for us. What amazing grace of Jesus. So we are to believe that Jesus is God. He's revealing himself as I am who I am. We have to believe that Jesus is the God who knows, and with that knowledge is power and with grace. And what does that mean for us? Take comfort, friends. Take comfort. Jesus knows those who are his, those he's chosen. He knows we are safe. We are safe in him. Take comfort. Take comfort. Jesus is Lord, and he's over all those who are opposed to him, as powerful as they may seem. Even Satan here, Jesus is over him. Take comfort. We are safe. He is Lord. Take comfort. Even in the darkest moments, we are not without hope. Take comfort. His grace is amazing and extends even to us. We can take comfort. We can believe that he is Lord, and we can seek to share that with others so that they might accept him and find life in his name. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for Jesus Christ revealing himself to us so that we might have life in his name. We thank you that he is our unchanging and eternal God. We pray that you might help us to believe in him, that we might not die in our sins, but cross over from death to life, that we might know that we are safe, that his light might come into our darkness, and that we might have in him great peace and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.